Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. For those of you who may not know who I am, my name's Jeffrey Waters. I'm one of the pastors here at LaCroix. I spend most of my time on SEMO's campus with our college ministry called Ignite. And I'm so happy to be with you all this weekend as we begin a new series. Last week, as we were getting ready to send the college students home for the week for Thanksgiving, I think it's tradition to, you know, say things like, what are you thankful for, those types of things. But I challenge our students with this idea. I said, if scripture teaches us that we are blessed to be a blessing, then this year for Thanksgiving, maybe we stop and ask the question, who's giving thanks for us? Who are we blessing by how we're living our lives? And it's just moments like that. Sometimes it's a challenge to live through a holiday season and to fully engage with the spirit of what that holiday is about. The same thing's true for Christmas. There's so many things that happen, that go on. There are meals to prepare and guests to welcome and travel plans to be made, gifts to buy, decorations that go up, and there's Christmas parties and dinners, and there's just so much that goes on that it can be distracting. And so we celebrate not only Christmas Day, but we celebrate this entire season that's already been referred to this morning called Advent. And Advent is just, it's a word that just means like waiting or to celebrate what was coming, the coming arrival, to celebrate that. And we know historically that Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years for God to fulfill his promise of the Messiah to come into the world. I don't know how many of you can think of something that your grandparents longed for and waited for, and you are continuing that tradition of waiting for it to happen in your life. I think most of us can't relate with that concept. But the Israelites had been waiting for hundreds of years for God to fulfill the promise. And then in comes to the world Jesus. As Eugene Peterson says, God moved into the neighborhood and revealed himself to us in this world. And so the fulfillment of God showing up, and not only did God come to reveal who he is in the person of Jesus, he also brought healing and restoration. And yet, for us here this weekend in 2021, we can think of Advent as just a celebrating of what happened, that God did show up, and we give thanks that the baby came in the manger and that Jesus came to the earth. But we also are awaiting. We're waiting for the continued development of the kingdom of God in our lives. You and I are still waiting for more restoration and healing to happen. And in fact, as we just sang in that last song, we're also awaiting the second coming of Christ, for God to return and to make all things new. And we don't think about that. I don't know about you, but most days you're probably not consciously considering the second return of Jesus. We're not longing for Jesus to come back, perhaps the same way the Israelites were. But we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, get to celebrate this season. And so hopefully this series that we'll be going through will help us do that in a wholehearted way. And in fact, for the past 12 years, for those of you that have been around, you know this, but for the past 12 years, LaCroix has celebrated Advent by taking up a special Christmas Eve offering where every penny of that offering goes outside the walls of the church. And that money goes to be a small part of bringing healing and restoration into the world. The Feed My Starving Children food packing event that will be happening next weekend. That money is used for that, for digging fresh water wells in Mozambique and other parts of South Africa. And we get to celebrate in that small way. And the challenge that's presented is that for every dollar that you spend on Christmas, you'd give a dollar in the Christmas Eve offering, because this is not our birthdays. And so we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But today, I specifically want us to consider, what does waiting look like for us? Last year for Thanksgiving, my family came up to visit me here in Missouri. And so there were like 12 people in my house, and we were hanging out. And one of my young nephews came up to me one day, and was telling me about what something he wanted for Christmas. Now, I don't have children of my own, so I'm not up to date on all the newest cartoons and cartoon characters, all the lingo and the phrasing. I don't understand it. So he was telling me about this particular show that he was a fan of, and there was a little guy that had a toolbox and tools that were anthropomorphized or something. I don't know. He didn't use that word. And that he wanted a toolbox. Well, I had no idea what he was talking about, but with the help of my sister and doing a little research, I figured it out. Couldn't find anything anywhere that was what he was wanting. So I went downstairs to my little shop and grabbed some scrap wood and I put together and made a wooden little toolbox with a handle, painted it, wrapped it up, and on Christmas, when he opened that box, knowing what he had asked me for, the anticipation, the excitement in his eyes for pulling that toolbox that I spent, the only money I spent was a can of spray paint, was just extravagant. I've never seen him respond to any kind of gift that I've given him in such an excited way. And I think the lesson is that any time in our lives that we've been waiting for something, that we've been anticipating something, when we encounter the thing that we've been anticipating, a response is demanded of us. A response comes out of us. And so this morning, I want us to look at some of the responses of the people who were awaiting Jesus to come and how they reacted. And you know some of these stories. I'm not going to go into deep detail, but we're going to start with the wise men. You know that the wise men came from the east. The magi came. When they saw the star, they knew the prophecy, and they were coming to look for this baby that had been born. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, we read that where they asked, "Where is the one who had been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And then in verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." When they encountered the thing they had been anticipating, their response was to give gifts and offerings and to worship. Same thing's true of the shepherds. The shepherds who'd been out in the field, and the angel appears to them and says, "The baby's been born," and they go looking for the child and find the baby in the manger with his mother and father. And their response, we read in verse 17 of chapter 2 of Luke, we read that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told. Their response is to glorify and to praise God, to worship him because of what had been happening there in that moment. And maybe a lesser known part of the Christmas story, about a month or so later, as Mary and Joseph take the baby to the temple to be consecrated to the Lord, as was customary in that time, there was a man in the temple named Simeon. We read about Simeon a little bit later in chapter 2 of Luke. It says in verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God." Simeon, who had been promised, "Hey, this thing that you and your ancestors have been waiting for, you're going to see it before you leave this earth." He was urgently waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. And in the moment, he's standing there with a child that is the answer to the thing he'd been waiting for in his hands. His response was to worship and glorify God, to praise God for his faithfulness. And even another example, a few verses later, there was a prophetess, Anna, who'd been widowed at a young age and spent her entire life seeking after, praying, fasting, worshiping, waiting for the Lord's return. And in verse 38, Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She gave thanks to God. I think that the responses of the wise men, of Simeon, of the shepherds, of Anna, their response in this moment is indicative of what was in their hearts. They had hope that God was going to do something. They had faith that he was going to fulfill the promise that he made, and restoration and healing was going to come. And so when they encounter that, their response was adoration. It was worship. But that, as we know, wasn't the response of every person who ever met Jesus. In fact, even the disciples. You also may have known of this story, but in Matthew chapter 17, we read about an encounter that some of the disciples had with Jesus. They were following with him, going with him, and he took a few of them up the mountain. And in that moment, he was transfigured in their presence. And a cloud and a great light came down, and they were overwhelmed, and they realized that Jesus was standing there with Elijah and Moses, and they didn't know what to do, and they kind of fumbled through their words a little bit. But then in this moment, all of a sudden, a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when that happened, the response of the disciples in this moment that are encountering Jesus in a brand new way, their response in verse 6 says, "When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified." Their response was fear. It was anxiety. It wasn't worship. It was, "I don't know what's going on. I'm not in control. This doesn't make sense to me. What's going to happen?" They were anxious. But God continued to open their eyes. And in the days and months that followed, they came to a deeper understanding of what the business of the Messiah was really about, that he was bringing healing to the whole world. And so on the day, or some of the days after Jesus had died, had been resurrected, brought back to life, and was still on earth revealing himself to people, they encounter Jesus once more. And in this encounter, we read this last weekend, in fact, but in this encounter, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, it says that when they saw him, the disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped him. And you might be wondering, okay, well, what's the difference? What changed from that first encounter that we referenced this morning of the disciples being on their face, on the ground, terrified, to this moment when they encounter Jesus, that they worshiped him? I would suggest that in the first encounter, the Jesus they were experiencing didn't fit their narrative. They had a preconceived idea of what they needed, what they wanted in a Savior. They had particular problems, and they knew the solutions to those problems. They just wanted Jesus to bring the solutions they were wanting. They had anticipated a specific thing, and they knew how it was going to unfold. But in this moment, it wasn't happening that way. But in the second encounter that we referenced and looked at, they had submitted themselves to the idea that he's Lord. He's faithful. He's good. He's going to make all things right. And in this moment, they weren't looking for a particular solution to a problem. They were heartbroken. They were distraught. There were so many emotions going on in them. There are so many particular things they could have longed for. But the thing they most wanted was a Savior. They wanted their Savior. And so that's what they were waiting for. And when they encountered their Savior, they worshiped. In life, when we're waiting for the unknown, that leads to anxiety. When we're waiting for the thing that we can't control, when we're waiting for things that we're expecting, regardless of whether or not that's a right expectation to have, when we're waiting for things that we just literally cannot put all of our eggs in that basket and count as certain, that creates anxiety in us. Think about, you know, as you prepare for the holidays, all the things that you try to work towards and you try to make right and get all of the food prepared and you make sure that all of the cupcakes are ready to put together, to put in the car to take your kid to school for their Christmas party. And as you're walking out the door, the dog kicks your leg and the cupcakes go flying and you didn't expect that. And that doesn't create adoration in your heart. That creates anxiety, frustration. Last year when my family was here at Thanksgiving, at the end of that time, of course, the plumbing started messing up in my house. That did not create worship in me. That did not unearth worship in me. That unearthed some frustration. And think about this. How many of you have ever sat in a doctor's waiting room? Did the waiting create anxiety in you or adoration? 17 years ago this week, I spent Thanksgiving in an ICU waiting room with my family. And what we were waiting for didn't come to pass. My grandmother passed away. But in that waiting created a little bit of anxiety. But when there are those moments in life when you're waiting for something that you are expecting, that you can trust, that you know is going to happen, that waiting for the expected, that creates adoration in us. When Callan, my nephew, Christmas morning, sitting there opening that thing, he knew what was going to be in that box. He expected what was going to be in that box. And when that came to pass, it created joy in him. A celebration was the reaction. How many of you like to people watch? Anyone ever gone to an airport, and while you're at the airport, you just watch? And as there are people standing there awaiting the arrival of family and friends to return, they know what they're expecting. They can put faith in what's going to happen. They know it's going to come to pass. And what does that waiting create in them? Excitement, joy, there's smiles on faces. There are hugs to be had and tears to be shared. There is always something in life that we're waiting on. And when the pressure of life comes, when stresses build, that stress is going to unearth what's inside of us. It's either going to unearth anxiety and fear, or it's going to unearth hope, trust, and adoration. And so I want to tell you a story about a little town in Pennsylvania. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a town in Pennsylvania called Centralia. Anyone heard of Centralia, Pennsylvania? It's a little mining town, and in for over 100 years, coal mine. There are all these old mines around town, and people had started in the 60s just like dumping trash in different parts of town. And in order to prevent that from happening, they decided we're going to designate one place to make it a landfill so everything could be dumped there, and that should help with just the sporadic dumping of trash around town. And so this old coal mine that wasn't used anymore, that was vacant, they used that. They started making that the landfill. But in May of 1962, as the town prepared to celebrate Memorial Day, someone had the great idea that, hey, that landfill right there on the way into town isn't so attractive. It doesn't look very good. We should clean that up. We're going to have people coming into town. We want it to look better. We need to clean up the landfill. And so they met together. They came up with a plan. They got approval and support and had everything done, you know, above the line, the way it was supposed to. And they burned the trash in the landfill. The problem is that a few days later, smoke was still rising from the landfill. And again, they did what they needed to do to make sure that they quenched the fire and the embers. Yet a few days later, still more steam and smoke seemed to be rising. And what happened is what is known as a coal seam fire began in May of 1962 in Centralia, Pennsylvania. And in an abandoned coal mine that's over 300 feet deep, that spread over 8 miles, covering roughly 3,400 acres of earth, a fire began to burn in a coal mine that could not be put out. It has been burning ever since then, and experts say that it could burn for another 250 years. And as the fire burned, it created weaknesses in the earth. Sinkholes would open up. At one point, a young boy fell down a sinkhole that he was able to be rescued from. Toxic fumes and gases rose from the fire, and a town of 1,500 turned into a town of 5. And it got leveled. Every building got knocked down because it was not a place that was inhabitable anymore. The air quality, people couldn't survive there. In fact, a town, ironically enough, named Burnsville, a few miles south of Centralia, also had to be abandoned because the effects of what was going on had that negative of an impact. And I wonder if for you and I, when the stress of life happens, when something that isn't intended to be inside of us comes in, like that fire got into the earth that day, what does it bring out of us? In Centralia, it brought out toxic fumes and gases that destroyed life. What about your life? What's your hope in? What are you waiting for? How do we move from a place of being in life where we're anxious to being a place where we truly can be hopeful? Well, in 1 John, as the scripture was read earlier, I want us to look at what the disciple John said. He says this, that this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. At Christmas, we celebrate God giving us a gift of himself. Why did he give us that gift? Because he loves us. We rely on the love that God has for us. It's not about how much we love God. It's not about how perfect our life is, what all is going on perfectly in our life. We rely and trust in the love that God has for us. Sometimes we experience that because life's going great and our prayers are being answered and we have good emotions. But even when life isn't great, God is still loving us. And if we can rely on that love, it gives us an ability to place our hope in something greater. And when we are placing our hope in something greater, our response as we encounter Jesus daily can be adoration, can be worship. And so as we move through this Advent season, the hope is that you can be encouraged and challenged to worship fully, not just this weekend as we're in worship, not just on the weekends leading up to Christmas, but every day of the Advent season, you can worship fully. And how do you do that? How do you live that out in your life? I want to propose to you today something that I didn't understand when I was younger. When I was growing up, when I was maybe a young Christian, I thought of worship as the songs that we sang on the weekend. Maybe if you were really spiritual, you actually also had worship in your car if you listened to songs in the radio that way. And so that's what worship was. That was my understanding of worship. As I got older and became more mature in my faith, I started to understand worship wasn't just a corporate thing. Worship could be a personal thing. That in my quiet times with God, in my prayers, in my celebrations, in times with my family and friends or in small groups, worship could happen there too. And in fact, as I continue to mature in my faith, hopefully, I continue to understand that worship isn't an activity. Worship is an orientation. In fact, worship is a radically decentering activity, an attitude and mindset in which we affirm the magnitude of who God is and we resist the inclination to live in a self-centered orientation. Worship is a radically decentering activity and mindset where we say, this isn't about me. There's something bigger than me. It's not about my life, my expectations, my goals, my dreams, my friends and family alone, that I'm a part of something so much bigger. In fact, I don't know about you, but if I lived in this world and I didn't have something to put my hope in bigger than this world, I think I'd be a pretty hopeless person. I don't think there'd be much that I could be excited about outside of the belief that God is still at work in this world, that God is still doing things in my life, and that one day Jesus is going to return, and I await that day to happen. And worship is a practice, is an orientation, it's a way of being that helps me remember that. And as I remember that, that allows me to be hopeful in situations. Maybe you are hoping for something. You've been hoping and waiting for something for a while. Or maybe you've lost hope. Maybe there's something you hoped for a long time and it hasn't come to pass and you've just given up hope. Hope is the thing that pulls us into the future. Without it, we just meander through life. But when we hope for something that we can trust and rely on, like the love of God that is still at work in this world, I can be pulled into the future by that hope. Hope is just one of the most powerful things in the world. And worship allows us to live that out. Worship is not only a radically decentering activity, worship's also a celebration of a covenant. Last weekend, I got to celebrate the wedding of some more young people here at LaCroix that have been connected to Ignite. And with just about every wedding I do, I like to remind the bride and groom that they are coming together in a covenant relationship. They're coming together with each other and with God and entering into a covenant. And with God, you and I enter into a covenant. God enters into this covenant and he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be with you. And our covenant to God, if we've said yes to Jesus, is you are Lord of my life. I give myself to you. I trust you wholeheartedly. And every time we come together in worship, we're celebrating that covenant. Just like a wedding anniversary is celebrating the covenant that a husband and wife made with one another. In worship, we're celebrating and remembering the covenant relationship that we have with God and his faithfulness in that to us and in this world around us. And worship's also a pervasive and lifelong attitude. It's an orientation. It's not just something that happens moment by moment. And so I wonder, in our life, like, how do we do that? When you're standing in the line at Starbucks, when you're standing in the line at Target or Walmart, or you're standing in the line on your computer at Amazon or wherever you're shopping, when you have so many things on your to-do list because family's coming to town and you've got to get ready for all of these things, you don't know what gifts you think you need to buy for certain people, when life is just overwhelming, how do you worship in those moments? How do you say to God, hey, life is hard right now. I'm still grieving a loss. I'm not feeling great emotionally. Sometimes I think we think of worship as an emotional response, as an attitude. Worship isn't just when we feel good. Worship is to remind us. Sometimes I think that we come to worship because we love God and we just want to express our adoration. But sometimes life isn't good and we actually need to go and practice worshiping, because in the act of worshiping, we do get reminded. It is that decentering activity. We take our eyes off of ourselves and off of the significant and insignificant things around us, and we replace our eyes onto the vision that is Christ himself. And we rely on the love that God has for us. And so as we move forward, not only today, but throughout this entire Advent season, this Christmas season, what are you waiting for? What are you expecting? Are you hoping for anything? Have you given up hope? Do you have an ability in this life, in your day-to-day life, to rely on the love that God has for us? And because you can trust in that love and his faithfulness, you know that he's still at work. In worship, we celebrate who God is. We celebrate who God is making us to be. We celebrate what God has done. And we celebrate what God is still yet to do. So as we come together, what are you waiting for? What are you hoping for? Are you hoping for solutions to problems, or are you hoping for a savior? Are you relying on certain expectations to be met, or are you relying on the fact that the creator of all of this world loves you, loves your family, loves your children more than you do, loves your neighbors more than you do? And that love gives us an ability to hope. And as we wait for the thing that we expect, Jesus, to continue building his kingdom here, that can create a response of adoration and worship in us. I hope that as we go forward, that you can encounter that moment and live in a worshipful orientation 24/7, not just on the weekends. So as I invite you to pray with me, I want to ask you right now to put in your mind the thing that you're waiting for. Maybe it's a long list. Maybe it's a short list. What are you hoping for? Or maybe you don't have any hope. Maybe you've given up hope. In this moment, just make space in your heart and ask God to give you a new hope. And will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful and so thankful for who you are and what you've done in our lives. God, I thank you that your love for us is unconditional, that we don't deserve it. You just pour it out. It's because of who you are, and that it gives us a place to put our trust, that we can rely on it even when we don't feel it, even when we don't experience it emotionally. We know and trust that you're good. And God, we ask that you, by your grace, would give us the ability to put our hope in the fact that you are still at work in this world, that you are still at work in our lives, and that you are beautiful, God. Father, we confess this morning that there are many things where we, and many times when we're just looking for solutions to particular problems. But we really want our focus and our orientation to be that we want to see the Savior more than we want to see any particular solution. Will you turn our heart? Will you give us the grace we need to reorient our lives around a bigger hope in you than just our day-to-day life? And right now in this moment, just give us a taste by your grace and your Holy Spirit that fills us in this place, in this moment in time. Right now, give us a taste of what it would be like to reorient our lives as we express our worship to you now together.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.